of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart.
The Holy Gospel is written in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, in the 20th chapter, beginning at the 17th verse.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
While Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves and said to them on the way, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will be raised." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked a favor of him. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Declare that these two sons of mine shall sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left, this is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard it, they were angry with the two brothers, but Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
And Lord, we pray that your word would find a resting place deep in our hearts that would enable us, Lord, to be shaped and transformed more and more into your likeness. So may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be this day and always acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Really, I'm delighted to be with you this evening. It's always a joy to visit the Institute, always a joy to be here. There's a couple of things I think I want to say just before turning to the Gospel reading this evening. I want to thank you, Morris, and the staff team for your work and for your leadership here in the Institute. I want to encourage you as a band of students and to say, actually, you guys are really important to our church. That should go without saying, but sometimes it needs to be said, and I simply want to say that this evening. But I want to add to that, those of you who are married and who have wives or husbands or children, I just want to acknowledge the cost that sometimes is involved for them, which, dare I say, is sometimes greater than the cost that's involved for you in this journey, and just to acknowledge that this evening as well. And to recognise that and to say to each of you, thank you this evening. I tend to stay with the text, the daily readings that are set for the day. I very seldom stray from them, and this is the Gospel reading that's set for this evening, Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 28. It's a reading in where we meet men and at least one woman who are responding to God's call imperfectly, though they are or might be responding to that call. There's the disciples, especially James and John. There's the mother of James and John. And there is, of course, Jesus, who perfectly did the will of his Father. And I've just three little thoughts for us this evening from these verses. First of all, we see how the call of God on any life is a call to obedience. We see that in the opening words of tonight's gospel. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." For the Lord Jesus, fulfilling his calling, meant obedience, perfect obedience to his Father. For Jesus, that of course meant serving others. It meant often enduring difficulties. It meant opposition and misunderstanding. And it meant, as we read these verses, enduring death, the death of the cross. But such obedience was for him, as indeed obedience to our calling is life-giving for us. Such obedience was going to be really life-giving for him, because there's that wonderful promise in verse 20, he will be raised on the third day. Jesus knows what lies ahead, and he's increasingly aware of what awaits him on his way up to Jerusalem. And actually, that anticipation of what lies ahead had to be what made it even more difficult and more challenging for him. It's one thing to be met with challenges and to be met with difficulties that you're not expecting. It's another thing to face right into them, knowing that you're about to face them. For Jesus, we know the treachery of Judas, the fierce opposition of the religious leaders of his day, the scribes and the chief priests, the handing over to the Roman authorities, the mocking, the beating, the crown of thorns, the cross, being spat upon, the nails, the spears. Mark, in his version of this same incident, puts it like this. He says, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them about what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." It's one thing to have to face into suffering, but it's another thing to actually anticipate it and to be on that journey, knowing just what's around the corner and being able to embrace actually what lies ahead. You know, what I do want to say this evening, as somebody who's been ordained for a long time, longer than anybody else in the room, ministry is a privilege. Ministry is a joy, actually. I sometimes look back and imagine what I might have done if I hadn't been ordained. I probably would have ended up having a career in business. I occasionally dream about the millions I might have made, or a career in sales and the encounters I might have had, but I'm glad I didn't do any of that, actually. But I'm not sure that at the beginning that I was ready to embrace that ministry is also tough, that it's costly, and that while there's the privilege of embracing all the joys of ministry, there's also the privilege of embracing the challenges. One of my heroes is a lady called Dr. Helen Rosevere. She was a missionary doctor in the Congo for many, many years, and her following of Christ and her years as a missionary doctor in the Congo meant that she had the privilege of living through the East African revival, of seeing some remarkable things happen under God by ways of miracles, seeing a nation richly blessed as many, many people turned to Christ and believed in Christ. But she also, for a season, lived through the civil war that happened at that particular time. And she was held captive and she was raped and she was held captive for many months. She wrote about that in one of her books, which is called He Gave Me This Valley. She also wrote about other aspects of her ministry, naming that book, He Gave Me This Mountain. There are the mountains and there are the valleys that we face in ministry. Helen lived well into her 90s. She was quite a force to be reckoned with. When she raised her little finger like that there and pointed it at you, you really knew you had to listen. And it was pointed at me on several occasions. And if you dare to sort of share some of the more difficult things of ministry, she would simply say, count it all privilege. Count it all privilege. Count it all privilege. And she wrote a little book entitled that towards the very end of her life. The challenges of ministry, the painful aspects, the days that are tough, we need to be ready to count as privilege as well as the days that are. We're on the mountain top and all is sailing and all is going well and we think that revival is round the corner. I didn't know that the opening hymn was going to be chosen this evening, but I actually had it here written down to be the words that I think capture this for me and that are really important for me. Oh, to know the power of your risen life and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die, knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Ministry involves embracing a call to obedience. The privilege of obeying Christ when it's wonderful and when it's beautiful. And the privilege of obeying Christ when it's just a bit more challenging and maybe even quite painful or costly. We're called to a life of obedience. Secondly, we need to recognize the imperfection of those of us who are called. The imperfection of those God chooses to use, and that keeps us where we need to be, quite honestly, very often, humble and recognizing that he is the one who can do all things, and we are the ones who can do very little. We read, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something, and he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? Here the mother of James and John, probably Salome, and Mary, the mother of Jesus' sister, probably, making these two disciples probably Jesus' cousins. So she comes up and she asks, with a certain amount of innocence, a certain amount of ambition as well for her two boys, give them preferential treatment, give them special places in your kingdom. Probably didn't really quite realize what she was asking. And Jesus answers her by alluding to the reality that he's going to the cross and alluding to the reality that for them there would be a cost involved in following him. A reality that would become very real for them. And the lovely thing about these two disciples is that while they don't begin wonderfully well, they begin okay, but only okay, they actually end wonderfully well. And I think that, again, is a challenge for me and it's a challenge for each of us, that our calling is a lifelong calling and that it's important that we finish well, that we journey well, and that we finish well as beginning well. They answered, we are able, he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left, it's not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. We, like Salome, or the mother, whoever she was, and the two boys, can be easily attracted to the more popular sort of aspects of ministry, the more parts of ministry where we're likely to be applauded and where we're likely to get a clap on the back for doing something well. The others in this story, the other disciples, we've got to understand here that they weren't much better and they weren't very, very different. Their ambition is simply that they don't want James and John to be given positions that are not available to them. And so there's this thing in all of our lives, if we're honest, that we like a little bit of privilege every so often. When the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers, but Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." They do finish, all of them, so much better. That is apart from Judas, of course, than how they begin. I've got to meet some wonderful people in ministry over the years. But you know, the ones that have impacted my life most are people that you'd never have heard of. They're names that nobody would recognize. A lady in my curacy who continued to pray for me every day until the day she died and went to glory. A rector who never actually had any sort of preferment in the church, but who probably shaped my life more than anyone else over a number of early years. And others as well, that actually were real servants. Servants, servant shepherds, under shepherds, who shepherded well and who shepherded as servants. We see that here too, that ordinary women and ordinary men in these verses will emerge as the ones that God will use. Let's always remember that it is ordinary people that God calls to ministry. And thirdly and finally, the call of God includes an eternal award, but also an eternal dimension in terms of what we're about day and daily. And we must never overlook that or forget that. Because we're reminded in these verses that when we carry his cross, we will share his crown. That here and now we're entrusted with the message of the gospel that has changed and transformed millions of lives and nations down through the centuries. The words we read in verse 28, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And we're called into this wonderful opportunity to be those who simply present Jesus, present Christ in word and in deed and in sacrament and in so many other ways to those around us. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection is my and your foundation always for ministry. Christ died for humankind and was raised to life, so that all could be reconciled to him forever. Christ died so that we could be given an eternal security, the gift of eternal life in his nearer presence in heaven. Summed up later in Peter's words, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Friends, ministry and leading churches forward in today's world and in today's age, churches grow and parishes thrive where there's conversion growth, where there's people who are so presented with the truth of who Christ is that their lives are wonderfully changed by him forever. And so that's the upside down kingdom that we're part of. Greatness in the eyes of society is very different to greatness in the eyes of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In the kingdom of God, we're called to demonstrate God's righteousness and God's goodness and God's greatness by not such things as wealth or status or self-gratification or self-promotion, but by actually dying to ourselves so that Christ might be seen and Christ might be glorified. In the kingdom of God, we're called to obedience. We're called sometimes to embrace suffering. We're called to die to ourselves. We're called to share ministry with beautiful, wonderful people, ordinary people, just like you and just like me. It's a call to obedience. It's a call for ordinary women and ordinary men. And it's a call that makes a real significant impact upon the shape of heaven and the shape of eternity. It's a wonderful calling. It's an awesome responsibility. And we count it all as heaven said. That's perfect. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray that you would write upon our hearts in this season of Lent a deep, deep love for you, that love would grow stronger and deeper, that our willingness, Lord, to follow you would be one, Lord, that we would count it all privilege, and Lord, that you would strengthen us, all of us, to live lives that always seek your glory, that serve you obediently, that recognize our humanity, and Lord, that look to you for your strength and for your power, so that, Lord, we might even play a part in shaping eternity. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Amen.